Isn't it amazing that money you could blow on a holiday could actually change kids' lives? Amen. And I do love holidays. Oh, sorry. Pastoral apology. All the AGM stuff is already on the website. So I misinterpreted the sign language from the booth. So anyway, praise the Lord. Okay. Today we are going to start a series that I trust is going to impact our hearts and lives individually and collectively. And you're going to, if you're an old timer at Miracle Life, I looked at this subject matter maybe 18 years ago. 18 years ago, some of you, so it's not a problem for you. But it's looking at the generation that left Egypt that never made it into the promised land. And it's sometimes known as the wilderness generation. So the people that Moses led across the Red Sea, they did not enter into across the Jordan with Joshua. It was their kids that did. All right. And why? Why did that happen? How did that happen? And then one of the biggest things is that the Bible gives that generation to us as a case study, all right? As a cautionary tale of don't do what they did. And there's some real specifics, all right? So I would encourage you, we're going to be doing this for the next few weeks, but if you jot these scriptures down in your Bible reading, in your study, this series will, it'll come alive more. If you go to Psalm 78, Psalm 95, so there's two places in the Old Testament where it describes this generation. Psalm 78 is really extensive. We won't be able to cover it all this morning. But then also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3. Okay, so to different audiences likely different authors. All right. So God brings out these people to say, know what they did so that you can avoid it. Okay. How many of you have ever done schoolwork or a master's where there are case studies? Case studies. I really, really love case studies. In fact, as, PH and I were talking with the board and then with the staff as far as pastoral succession, we got a hold of a lot of case studies, all right, in different books and talking to people. And we found out from these case studies, there is one factor that causes poor succession more than any other factor. Should I tell you? Yeah, I should tell you. And the cool thing is it's completely avoidable. And the number one factor is that the outgoing pastor doesn't leave. You know, they're passing off the baton, but they hold on to the baton. So when I read that, I thought, wow, I will not be guilty of that. Okay. So case studies are helpful because you learn from other people's mistakes. Okay. I know pastors who are not in ministry today, way more anointed, smart, successful than I have because one of the factors was they dabbled with alcohol and then they dabbled with women other than their wife while they were dabbling with alcohol. So I don't want that to happen to me. So what do? I don't drink. I mean, that's reason one out of 1,001. Okay. But that's one reason. Okay, because I don't want their outcome. Okay, so God in his mercy gives us this wilderness generation as an example. See them, know them, and don't do what they did. Because the New Testament, even as regenerated believers, the New Testament tells us you might. You might do what they did. All right, so today is going to be kind of an introduction, and then we're going to go... 1 Corinthians 10 gives us four specific sins, problems that come from that. And how can we avoid that? Understand it, but then not partake of it. Amen? So, this is going to be one of those series. You may say amen. It's okay to say amen. But if we incorporate these truths into our lives, you'll be saying amen 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Other people around you will be saying amen. Your kids, your spouse, your employees, because of how God's going to help us. Amen? All right. So, the Bible is a story about Jesus, isn't it? All right. So, the Messiah is coming. In the Old Testament, we need a king better than David. We need a prophet better than Moses. And Jesus comes. And the gospel tells us, the gospel tells about his life, his teachings, and him going to the cross, being raised from the dead. And then the epistles tell us what happened. What does that mean to us? How can we understand redemption and then live that out in our life? And the Bible is full of warnings, aren't there? Okay, so many of the Proverbs are warnings, right? The wise man does this, and here's the outcome. The fool does this, and he dies, and he destroys his life. And so it's just right there to say, oh man, I want the top of that verse. I want A version of the proverb, not the B version. All right. So we avoid that. All right. So why are warnings in the Bible? Okay. Now I think anyone in this room who's raised children already knows why God gives us warnings. Because he's a good, good father. Okay. And if you're a good parent, you do not give your children ice cream all day. All right. You warn them. Why? Because the world that we live in is dangerous, isn't it? It's a dangerous world. And the Bible knows that. And we've got an enemy. Be sober. Be watchful, because your enemy wants to devour your life. Satan, he is alive. He is real. You've got flesh. You've got other people that may be harmful. And so the Bible warns us to navigate all of the things that could hurt us and harm us, because our Father loves us. Amen. Hebrews puts it this way: whom the Father loves, he corrects. All right. And in a sense, a warning is a preemptive correction, isn't it? Okay. So it hasn't happened yet, but be careful that it doesn't. Amen? So, this case study that God gives us from his word, it's interesting that this case study is not the ungodly Philistines or Amalekites. It's not the pagan Romans. All right. So it's not these other people. It's God's people. All right. Because you and I are the people of God. All right. So if this happened to them, we need to be careful it doesn't happen to us. All right. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And in this text, we're going to kind of be introduced to the first two portions of scripture that is this warning. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, then the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95. Okay. So the New Testament relies on the Old Testament. It's truth. Okay. And it's so vital. But isn't this interesting that the author of Hebrews doesn't say, as the psalmist said, okay, or as it is written? Wouldn't be a bad way to say it, but it says, as the Holy Spirit says. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament as God breathed. All right. So this book is not like Shakespeare or Aesop's fables or, you know, nice little stories we learned. This book is alive. It is from God. It is word of God. It has authority. It has power. It is over us. Amen. All right. So it comes from the Holy Spirit. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so now here comes the quote from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice. Everybody say today. So for us, today is today. All right. So it's not just a historical reference. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray, where? In their heart. This is a big one here. In their heart. You're going to see this in Psalm 78. In their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath. They will not enter my rest. All right. So let's just kind of breathe some understanding into this here. All right. So the children of Israel left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. The greatest army in the world was floating, and they were dead now. And now they're headed to the Promised Land. It should have taken a few months. They wandered for 40 years. All right, now God was leading them, so he wouldn't allow them to go in. All right, now, when it says, and God brings this up a lot, and we sang about it today, I've witnessed your faithfulness. How many of you would say that is not a song, just a song? I've seen it in my life. I've witnessed your faithfulness. Well, the children of Israel did on a daily basis. All right. And they witnessed the supernatural hand of God. So they walked on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground. All right. And then God supernaturally closed up the sea. When they didn't have anything to eat, what did they do? Hey, Johnny, go pick up the supernatural food that fell from the sky last night. Every single day, except for the Sabbath, right? They were fed manna from heaven. And what did they do? I don't like free supernatural food. Right? That's going to be one of the four sins that 1 Corinthians 3 lists, is complaining against God. All right. So they saw the hand of God. They saw him miraculously deliver them time after time after time. He brought water from a rock. How many know it was all, I mean, how many know that's a lot of water? How much water comes from one rock so that all of Lusaka can drink? That's the size of the wilderness generation, around 2 million people. That's a lot of water, you know, because, you know, in the movies, it's just this little spring, you know. No, it was a crazy amount of water to take care of God's people. Fire by night, cloud by day, not only to guide them, but to protect them. The cloud kept them from the sun. The fire kept them warm at night. All right. Oh, what a good God they had. All right. So they witnessed this. They saw this and they complained. They didn't go in. All right. Now, when the Bible talks about they will not enter my rest. Okay. Here's the interesting thing of that wilderness account is that, yes, God responded and God did become angry. All right. But God didn't just lose his temper and say, all right, I've had enough. You're not going in. When God made his final decision for the generation not to go in, it was because they said, we're going to go back to Egypt. We're firing Moses. We're going to have the first free and fair elections in the history of the nation. And we're going to elect someone to take us back to Egypt. And that at that moment is when God said, if that's what you want, you don't want the Promised Land, you will not have the Promised Land. Do you know some people, and I can understand perhaps in their misunderstanding, where they would say, how would a good God allow people to go to hell forever? Why would he send them there? Well, it's really the same. I shouldn't say the same. It's similar to that wilderness generation. They did not want to go to the promised land. So God said, all right, you're not. So someone who rejects Jesus Christ their entire life. Oh, but you know, they're from another religion. And they reject Jesus Christ their entire life. Right? They don't want God in their life. So when they die, what happens? God is not in the rest of their life, in the rest of eternity. God gives them over to what they wanted in this life. And that was to reject him and to reject his son. Don't do that. Please don't do that in this, anyone in this room. Don't reject such a salvation. Amen. All right. So they didn't enter in. Now, here comes some admonition to us in verse 12. Beware, brethren. So who's brethren? People of God, born again Christians. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, referring to that scripture today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right. So they had an evil heart of unbelief. Is it possible for our heart to be evil and full of unbelief? Brethren, it is. It is. Is it possible to depart from the living God? If it wasn't, he wouldn't have warned us. Okay. But exhort one another daily, not in the parking lot at Miracle Life. You need Christians in your life. Exhort one another. Let me just say this, and this is happening more than ever before. Miracle Life will not be the church it was intended to be in your life if you're not a regular part of a connection group. Well, Pastor, I don't have the time. Let me repeat that. Miracle Life will not be the church it was that God wants it to be in your life without being a committed member of a connection group. All right. So I've got a group of men in my life I meet with regularly. I met with them on Friday. And you know what they did? They exhorted me. I went there with some burdens and they exhorted me. And they actually kind of in a very nice way rebuked me a couple times with a smile on their face. And then I didn't realize till after I left. That was actually kind of a rebuke. Yeah. But they're pastors, bishops, so they're real sweet about it. All right. And I left. And my life was helped because of that commitment and because of that relationship. Amen. All right. So so God doesn't want us to have an evil heart of unbelief. He wants us to exhort one another daily. 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, and he repeats Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, so here's the rebellious generation, for who, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So who were the people who rebelled? Weren't these all the people that came out of Egypt? Yep, it was. Verse 17, now with whom he, God, was angry for 40 years, them. Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? I was thinking about calling this series, I See Dead People. Because what you're going to find out as we go through this as a pastoral team, the four sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians 10, every single sin led to death. Okay. And here he talks about corpses. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So again, that's a direct quote from Psalm 95. All right. And what you're going to see is it's Psalm 95 and Psalm 78. You could argue Psalm 95 is kind of a summary of that, or it's a smaller version of it. So the outcome was they didn't enter in. We're told in the New Testament, don't be like these people. Evil heart of unbelief. Now, so here in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, their corpses fell in the wilderness. Okay, now, the problem was not that their corpses fell. Okay, please don't turn to your neighbor and say, your corpse will fall. Okay. But is that a true statement? Okay. There will be a day where every single person in this room will breathe their last. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. Well, the Bible says, right? God determined that everyone will die. These poor billionaires are spending all this money trying to be immortal. They're going to throw away a lot of money, freeze their brain, freeze their body, and it's not going to come back. All right? Because that's not how God determined life to be. All right? So dying is not the problem with the wilderness generation. It was where they died. Their corpses fell where? They weren't supposed to die in the wilderness. They were supposed to die in the promised land. Okay. So where they died, how they died, and when they died was completely their fault. And in no way determined by God. It was on them that their corpses fell in the wilderness. Okay, let me show you this. Exodus chapter 3. So in God's original design, this is the burning bush. Moses turns. He realizes God, this is something amazing. God begins to speak. All right. I think if he would have kept walking, God would not have spoken. That's just my opinion. Could be wrong. But it was after Moses went to see what this was about. Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So what people? The people alive in Egypt. God heard their cry. He knew what they were going through. So I have come down to deliver them. Verse 8, them. Who's them? The criers in verse 7, right? Not another people, okay? I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Did that happen? They all walked out, didn't they? All right? And to bring them up. To bring them up. Is that a different them? Did he say, and to bring their children to this wonderful land? No, it's the same them. The them that left Egypt, they are supposed to go to the promised land. And it wouldn't have taken even a year to get there. All right? And so God intends for something to happen that did not happen. And it is not God's fault. God did not change his mind. All right? God was patient and patient and patient and long-suffering with these people. But they refused because verse 19, that in Hebrews makes it so clear. They could not enter in because of unbelief. All right? It was not because of God's predetermined decision. His predetermined decision was to take him to the promised land. That he's on record as saying, this is what I want to do. This is my plan. This is my purpose. Boy, he had the ability to do it, didn't he? All right, and we see with the next generation, he did it with great power and great faithfulness. All right, so God's heart for us is to enter in. Enter in. Now, you and I are not going to go to a new country, okay? That's not the plan of God for the New Testament. But it is to enter in. Jesus said, I came to give you life, the life that I have, I came to give it to you. All right, meaning you don't have it without me. Right, it's a different kind of life. It's abundant life. It's the Zoe life of God. All right, and God wants you to enter into that. You might and you might not fully experience what he has. Okay, but God's plan and his heart is for you to experience his highest and his best. Now, his highest and his best is based on his word, isn't it? Okay. Because sometimes we might say, oh, hallelujah, I knew I was going to get the Lamborghini. Okay. This is just, you know, my opinion, but I have lived in Lusaka for 23 years. I don't think a Lamborghini in Lusaka is a blessing. Have you seen the size of these speed humps? Okay. Every now and then I go over these speed humps and I think I've got a car that has a little bit of clearance, you know. But these little lowrider cars, all driven by young guys, all of them. God bless them, all right. And they come to this hump and I'm thinking, Lord, deliver them. I start praying in tongues for these guys, you know, because, you know, it's like, that's not a blessing. All right. So the blessing of God... The blessing of God happened to me on Friday. I can't preach a sermon now without mentioning my grandson. All right. My grandson met both of his great grandmothers on the same day. My mom, 87, and Hannah's grandmother in her 90s. Both believers. Four generations. Amen. And I've got these pictures and videos of my mom holding them and kissing them. And yeah. So that's the blessing of God. Amen. That's the promised land. Amen. All right. Among other things. So let's go back to Psalm 78, because here is another place where God warns. Okay. Now, you may be interested. We're going to... Psalm 78... These were the verses that we talked to you when we built the next gen buildings that would reach children and youth and Rhema students, all right? So Psalm 78 verse 4, it says, we will not hide them, that is the word of God, we will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of God and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. So speaking of the nation of Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now for that campaign, we stopped right there. Okay, but imagine this might have upset the certain people. So we're building the next generation building, verse 8, and that they may not be like their fathers. Okay, don't elbow your spouse right now. Okay, so who were their fathers? Okay, again, it's speaking of this generation, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. See, that's what God is always looking for in his covenant partners. He is faithful. When you're faithless, he remains faithful. He will never be unfaithful. If you think he's unfaithful, you need a new pair of spectacles. You have got the wrong perspective. He is faithful. All right. Now, he wants us to reciprocate faithfulness. Okay. And in fact, this is, you know, we're going to see this towards the end of the series. One of the problems among that's listed is sexual immorality. So the prophets of the Old Testament, when they spoke of God's people going after idols, tune in next week for idolatry, all right? When God's people went after idols, do you know what was the number one way they described idolatry? Adultery. Adultery. Now we joke about it. Now it's cute. Now it's inevitable. All men cheat. Not the men I know. Not the men I hang with. We go decades with the same woman. Amen. Amen. They bury us, or we bury them. That's how we roll. Till what do you part? Till death. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So unfaithfulness, God wants it to be reciprocated in towards Him and in our human relationships as well. All right. So the warning in Psalm 78 is don't be like them. And then again, he just talks and talks and talks about their activities. Psalm 78 verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders which He had shown them. Isn't it terrible to forget? You don't have to forget. Okay. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. All right. Psalm 78:17. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious when they sinned, when they tested, when they spoke against God. When the Lord heard this and he was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel. Notice there in verse 21, it didn't say God woke up furious. He became furious. How? In response to what His covenant people did. Okay? Because what He heard from their unbelieving lips and what was a result of their hardened hearts, God did not sovereignly determine to be furious that day. He responded. He responded. Oh my goodness. See that in the Bible. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Verse 22. Why? Because they did not believe. After all the displays of His power, faithfulness, and covenant love. Verse 32. In spite of this, they sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Verse 37. For their heart was not steadfast with Him. Nor were they faithful to His covenant. Verse 40, how often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. And this is a crazy verse, limited the Holy One of Israel. Is God's ability unlimited? Does the Bible that there's no end to His power, right? But in their life, in their experience, all right, God didn't become smaller that day, but in their experience, they limited what He would do. They did not remember His power, verse 42, the day He redeemed them from the enemy. Thank God every day you're saved. Amen. Sing songs that remind you of salvation. Amen. Verse 58, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places. This was the idolatry. And moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. So, take some time, read Psalm 78. There's a few bright spots, but it's mostly that. All right. God is good, and the wilderness people rejected Him. Hardened their hearts. Wouldn't go with His plan. All right. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll close here. All right. So we see this warning in Hebrews 3. Now here's a warning, a huge chunk here in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud all passed through the sea. What does that mean? It's talking about God's deliverance, the cloud. They walk through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. So now what Paul is saying is these are examples so that what they went through, the reality we have is Jesus. Okay? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I see dead people. There you go again. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples. Okay? Our examples. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Kind of remember, you know, when James says, where does sin come from? Can we bind it? Can we break its power? Should we fast to be delivered from the spirit of fornication? I can't find the spirit of fornication in the Bible. It's called a work of the flesh. Yeah. James says, sin comes from what's inside of you, from your own desires, which absolutely can be mitigated by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? All right. So, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, verse 7, and here's the list of the four ones that we're going to go through. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. So, could we? Yeah. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? For a million and one things of why they want you to have their product so you can eat and drink and have a good time living it up in the city. All right. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All right. So can you hear the heart of God? He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to have to go through the same consequences that these guys did. Verse 11. Now again, he repeats himself. Now all these things happened to them as our examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. Okay, time out. Let's take a survey. Okay. Because Paul is saying to believers, do you think you're standing? Because in Ephesians, he talks about standing, right? So you can join me, but how many of you think you're standing in the Lord? It's okay. It's not going to make the devil mad or anything. I think that's me, right? So he's talking to a group of people. If you think you stand, so I would say, yeah, that's me. All right. And likely, I mean, this is first service, right? I mean, you got out of bed and I mean, you're serious with the things of the Lord. Amen. Come on. All right. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Beware. Lest he fall. So can standing end up falling? Yeah. No temptation. Here's a great word of hope here. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. All right, so that's kind of one of the reasons we have these people as examples, is that what we are facing is common. It's not different. I was listening to a podcast of a pastor, lived way, way far away where I grew up in America, and he's younger than me, and he started talking about his childhood and his parents and some of the dumb things he did, and I thought, oh, this is scary. This is 95% of my life. Okay, because it's common to man. Okay, all right. So, it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Now, let's time out here. What does James say? Does God send temptation? He said, no way. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt any man. Any man. So the temptation is not from God. Okay? The temptation could be our flesh, could be circumstances, it could be Satan, all right? But so temptation comes, right? So what does he do? He makes the way of escape. Escape. That you may be able to bear it. I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. Do you hear that? Amen. So, one of the things you're going to see in these next few weeks is, yeah, we're going to understand what happened to the children of Israel. How is that our example? But man, we are going to be looking at ways of escape. Okay. And so the evil heart of unbelief can be replaced with a soft heart of faith. Amen. Every sin occurs because you don't believe God. Remember Paul? In Ephesians, let him who stole, okay, all right, just keep looking at me, if because there are people in this room, that's your testimony. I used to steal, okay, and how many know not all stealing is breaking glass with it and putting somebody at gunpoint? Some stealing happens on a computer, huh? If you work for ZRA and you steal from UTH, but I needed it, you're a thief. Yeah. Yeah. And let me just warn you, you'll get fired. Amen. And you should be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is good. Amen. So those of you who stole, steal no more. But here's the answer. Here's the answer. But work with your hands. That's God's plan. It's awesome. It's good. That's why he gave us a mind and a body. We're supposed to make this world flourish. All right? You know, isn't it interesting when God told the children of Israel about the promised land? He said, there you will plant. There you will dig. He didn't give them a bank account. He gave them a job and a place where they could work. All right? I'm just looking for miracle money. No, look for miracle work. And work hard and take a day to rest and tithe and honor the Lord and make a difference in this world. Amen. That's godly. So stealing, unbelief. I don't trust that God will give me something that I can work with my hands. Okay? Because he does have provision. Brave conference men. You don't have to go for stolen waters. Talking about women. But rejoice with the wife of your youth. It means you're not young anymore. And neither is she. That's what it's saying. Okay? Hallelujah. Rejoice. And if you keep reading, you will discover that word rejoice does not mean singing praise songs together. There's another meaning for rejoice. All right. Well, I'm seeing my wife this week, so maybe I should close the service. Okay. Hallelujah. Ha. Amen. Avoid the trap. Avoid the wilderness. Don't let your corpse fall where it's not supposed to fall. Don't let your destiny fall where it's not supposed to fall. Amen. Do the will of God. Follow God. All right. So I want you to, we're going to buckle up and God is going to help us for these next few weeks, because this is going to help us individually. It's going to help Miracle Life go into our future as well. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You have such rich and vivid descriptions, God, of what you want to do in our life and how you want to help us to avoid the snare of the enemy and the snare of our own carnal thinking at times, God. And so thank you, Father, that you know us. You know you created us from dust, but you redeemed us and you adopted us and you caused us to be sons and daughters. And so there's a new life for us to live, and we want that. And Father, from what we see from your word is, Lord, you want it more than we want it. So Father, may we cooperate with you. May we understand your ways. And Father, as we go through these scriptures, Lord, as we think and talk about them at Connection Group, Lord, may all of us in this room be quick to obey, quick to repent, quick to turn to you, quick to galvanize what is good in our life and where we are following you, Lord, where we're standing, that we'll keep standing and we'll stand stronger and we'll stand with greater ability from you, God. Thank you for helping us. Oh, you love us so much.